Well, if you have your Bible, please do open with me or switch on, and let's turn to Exodus chapter 6. We're continuing our series in Exodus that we left off just before the end of last year, and we pick up at Exodus chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 13. We left the Israelites off in a place of real discouragement. And now God comes in this chapter again to show them the greatness of his glory. Exodus chapter 6, 1 to 13. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you in to the land, and the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Well, if you have your Bible, please do open with me to Exodus 6. It's going to be helpful to have that open in front of you as we look at it together. Back in October, when we started this series in the book of Exodus, I said, I want us, Sunday by Sunday, to be reading this book in 3D, coming to it looking at three different dimensions each time we come to study each passage. The first dimension is simply this: I want us to be keeping our eyes open to see God. That is what the book of Exodus is in the Bibles to show us. It is to answer the question, who is God? Second dimension, I want us to be keeping our eyes open to see ourselves. Because in the insecurities of Moses, in the struggles of the Israelites, we see so much of our own struggles, so many of our own difficulties. Third dimension, I want us to keep our eyes open to see all the outlines and the shadows that help us to understand more of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said these Old Testament scriptures all speak of him. And so we're reading this book with those three dimensions in mind and praying as we come back to this series this morning that God would just open our eyes to see his glory. We left off in chapter 6, verse 1, at the end of November, with the Israelites in a state of deep discouragement. Moses and Aaron, called and commissioned by God, had gone into Pharaoh to demand that he let God's people go. Pharaoh balked at this idea and laughed, and instead of complying, said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let the people go?" And that is the question that echoes throughout the rest of the book of Exodus. God is going to answer Pharaoh, and he's going to show him who the Lord is. But now, as the plan is unfolding and Moses and the Israelites are in the midst of it, they are deeply discouraged, because more than just saying, "No, I'm not letting them go," Pharaoh, in a show of strength in chapter 5, took away the Israelites' provisions for making bricks. And when he demanded that they meet the same quotas and they failed to, he sent his taskmasters out to beat the Israelites, to punish the overseers, and to say, "What's going on?" And so chapter 5 came to a close with the people full of bitterness, bitter against Moses, bitter against God. In fact, the chapter closed with the Israelite leaders coming out from seeing Pharaoh and speaking to Moses, saying, "Moses, you've made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh, and all you've done is put a sword in his hand to kill us." And they just walk away filled with bitterness and anger. And then we have Moses turning to the Lord and saying, "Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? Since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to the people, and you have not delivered your people at all." We looked at the first part of chapter 6, verse 1, where God simply said, now you're going to see what I'll do to Pharaoh. God was saying, "Now you see your brokenness, now you see your need, now you're really positioned to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. You're really positioned to see my salvation." But as we come now to chapter 6, it's as if this recent knock that the people have taken has led them almost to a place of spiritual amnesia. It's like they can't see God. They've forgotten who God is. They've forgotten his promises. They're just too discouraged to be able to even hear God. This can happen to us, can't it? Especially in hard times, we take a knock. We're deeply discouraged to the point where we can simply forget who God is. We struggle to see him. We forget his precious promises. And we forget that he says, "You can trust me always." At such times, when our heads are down, we need reminded. We need someone to come and say, "This is who your God is. This is what he's here to do for you. This is what he has promised. And this is why Exodus 6, 1-13 is in our Bibles." This passage is addressed to a people who are discouraged, and it is God coming and speaking to them and saying, "I'm the Lord. You need to see me again. You need to remember who I am, and in seeing me, to have your heart lifted." So if you're here this morning, and listen to me from the depths of this pastor's heart, if you're here this morning and you feel your head's down and you're in some way discouraged, maybe you're here this morning to hear God speak to you and to remind you of his greatness and glory for you in your present discouragement. This passage divides really nicely into three sections. First, in verses 2-5, God addresses Moses. It's as if God's saying to Moses, Moses, have you forgotten who I am? Then in verses 6 to 8, God addresses the Israelites. And it's as if he says to the Israelites, Israelites, people of God, have you forgotten who I am? And then in verses 10 to 13, we have the response of Israel and Moses, and we'll explore how we should respond to the revelation of this great God. So, let's get into it together. Verses 2 to 5, God addresses Moses. Moses has just asked, essentially, Lord, what's going on? And God responds in verse 2 saying, Moses, I am the Lord. Now, this is really the single thing that God says to Moses and the Israelites in their discouragement in this section. Look down at verse 8. We've got a bookend here at the end of God's statement. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So verse 2 opens the section. I am the Lord. Verse 8 closes the section. I am the Lord. And if you have any doubt, just look at verse 6 and you'll say smack bang in the middle of it. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. This is what God wants the people to get in their discouragement. He's simply saying, I am the Lord. Now, we need to think together about this. How does that begin to answer Moses and Israelites' discouragement? Imagine, for example, that one of you came up to me and there were loads of problems going on in the church, and you said to me, Steve, what's going on with all the problems in the church? Imagine I just said to you, I'm Steve Ault. You'd be like, what? What does that matter? Now, let's change that situation for a moment. Imagine my children come to me after being disciplined for being naughty, and they're needing a little bit of reassurance, and they say, Daddy, do you still like me? And I say to them, I'm your dad. I'll always love you. That is essentially what God is saying here when he responds to the Israelites in their discouragement and their questioning and they're saying, what's going on? God just says, I'm the Lord. And what he proceeds to do is in these verses unpack what that name means. Now, we've already seen God reveal something of his name in this book to us. Do you remember the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, when God said, when Moses was so discouraged, saying, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And God said, Moses, it's not about who you are, it's who I am. And he revealed his name as the Savior, the Deliverer, the one who was coming down to rescue his people. But now in this fresh wave of discouragement, God's people need reminded of what exactly God means when he says, I'm the Lord. And so God now gives first Moses three truths about what God's name signifies, what he means when he says, I am the Lord. Truth number one, it means I keep my promises. I'm the Lord. I keep my promises. Look at verse 3. God says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Then in verse 4, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Now, verse 3, it doesn't mean that the Israelites didn't know or use the name the Lord in the book of Genesis. They clearly did. The Lord occurs over 100 times in the book of Genesis. But what God is saying here is that you're coming into a new time where I'm showing you that I'm a promise-keeping God. In the past, the Israelites, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they knew me as God, but as the Lord, the covenant-keeping, Savior, Deliverer, they didn't know the fullness of what the Lord meant. Let me illustrate it like this. I went to school with Tommy Bowe, the international rugby player. At school, we were good friends, and I'm not just clank dropping a name there to sound impressive. We were good friends at school. We played rugby together. I knew Tommy well, but I didn't know him as Tommy, the international superstar rugby player, British Lion, British and Irish Lions, and all of that. I wasn't really a friend of his when he was such a superstar. I knew Tommy as Tommy Bowe, the wee lad from Emmyvale. I didn't know Tommy, the international superstar, as a close friend. In a sense, God is saying, look, in the past, they knew something of who I was. I established my covenant. I appeared to them. But now I'm actually fulfilling the promise on a new level, and you're getting to see that. God's saying, I made a promise to your forefathers. And we can read about this promise in Genesis 15. God said to Abraham that his people, God's people, would be slaves in a foreign land for 400 years, but that after that time, God would bring his people out with power and take them into the promised land. When God says, I appeared and I established my covenant, he said, I've made a promise and I'm going to keep my promise. I'm the Lord. Second truth about what this name means, God simply says, I hear your cries. I'm the Lord. I hear your cries. In verse 5, God says, I have heard the groaning of my people. God is saying, I am not some far-off deity who is uninvolved with my people's lives. We can become so discouraged in prayer at times because we struggle to know if God is listening. God here says to Moses, Moses, I'm the Lord. I always hear my people's cries. So take heart, faint-hearted warrior. God is hearing your groans. And it's not as if he just hears them and then ignores. We can feel like that when we don't see our prayers answered the way we think God should answer them. This is what led Moses to questioning God's work here. But this final truth that God reveals now to Moses shows us that God is always working according to his perfect plan and according to his perfect timing. The third truth that this name, I am the Lord, signifies is this: I am the Lord, I have a plan. And it is good. Look at verse 5 again. I've heard the groaning of my people and I have remembered my covenant. When God speaks of remembering his covenant, he means I'm now acting to fulfill my promise. It's not as if God forgot about it for a while and he's like, oh yes, I better do that. No, he's saying, now I'm acting on what I have promised. He's saying, Moses, you must learn to trust me. You are in the middle of my unfolding plan. It's a good plan. I'm in control. In the middle of it, you can't see it. But no, being in the middle of it is not the end. I am at work to shape you into what I want you to be, and it's good. Trust me. The goal of my plan is not uninterrupted comfort for my people. God says the goal of his plan is to help his people rely more fully on him. The plan is to help wean my people off their false hopes of salvation. The plan is to show you my glory and to satisfy your deepest needs with my love. Moses, this is no easy road, but it is the road that leads to life. So God addresses Moses. I keep my promises. I hear your cries. I have a good plan. Moses, have you forgotten who I am? Now, could this be God's word to you this morning? Could God be speaking to you and saying, have you forgotten who I am? Well, God turns from addressing Moses to now addressing the people. People of God, have you forgotten who I am? And we move now from verses 6 down to verse 8. It's not, remember, just Moses who has asked, Lord, what's going on? It's the people in their bitterness and their grumbling against their leader. They are grumbling against the Lord. And in verse 6, God begins the same way he began by answering Moses. People of Israel, I'm the Lord. And now again, he unpacks the significance of his name with these seven beautiful I will statements. Phil Ryken in his commentary calls these the seven I wills of salvation. And we can group them under three headings that give us another three truths that this name, I am the Lord, signifies to the people of Israel. First, God says to the people, I am the Lord. That means I am your Savior. In verse 6, the first three statements, I will statements, all speak to us of the saving work that God is going to do among the people. Let's look at verse 6 carefully. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. You put these I wills, these first three statements together, we see that God's work of salvation is essentially a work of liberation. They're trapped under a burden that's too much for them. God's going to bring them out from under it. Have you ever been there? You feel like a donkey that's been overloaded and your legs have just given way and you're just collapsed under a burden. God says, I'm going to lift you out from under that burden. Then we see that the people are bound in chains as slaves. God's going to set them free. They've been taken captive by an enemy. God is going to redeem them with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. God's saying, have you forgotten? I'm the Lord. I'm your Savior. But second truth that he speaks to the people about his name, I am the Lord, that means I am your Father. Verse 7. And our fourth I will statement, I will take you to be my people. And then the fifth, I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now these fourth and fifth I wills are beautiful because of what they tell us about God's primary goal in saving his people. In verse 7, this I will take you language is language that's found often of a husband when he is taking a wife. I'll take you to myself. Do you know where else it's found? It's found in a father adopting an orphan. I'll take you into my household and under my care. In Hebrew, this "I will take you to be my people" is translated literally as this: "I will take you to me." I saw that this week in the original. My heart just leapt, and I was so excited. I had to email James just to check that I was seeing it rightly, and he did affirm it. To me. It's emphasized clearly in the text. I will take you to me. You're coming under my roof. You're coming into my household. I'm taking you as an orphan to me. I'll be your father. You'll be my child. One who's not loved, I'll take you and I'll love you. And what we need to see is that God emphasizes this. It's not that he's just taking them out of slavery first to bring them into the promised land. God is saying, I'm taking you out of slavery to take you first to me. The promised land is just the context in which you will enjoy me. And we need to remember this time and time again. What is the greatest blessing of being liberated from the slavery of sin, judgment, and death? It's that we get God. Our Father. He's everything. We get him as our Father and our God, and he brings each of us into his household and says, I'll be your God, and you'll be my son and my daughter. This is simply beautiful. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And if that's not enough, we see this third truth statement that tells us, I am the Lord, your shepherd. The sixth and seventh I will statements are in verse 8. And they speak to us of God's commitment to bring his people into a good land where they can enjoy their relationship with him in security. As a shepherd, he will lead his people through the wilderness, and he will see that they make it into his land. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. And this brings us right back around to where we started. I keep my promises. Now, before we move on now to look at the response of the Israelites and Moses, just step back for a moment and ponder what God has revealed in these beautiful I wills of salvation. Because what these statements reveal to us primarily is that God's salvation, God's deliverance, is essentially a mighty sovereign work of God. He acts, he saves, he takes, he brings in, he gives. And let's keep in mind as we reflect here, this story of Israel's salvation is not just Israel's story. This is an outline of our story. Jesus said in John 5, these are the scriptures that bear witness about me. So now we have this great blessing. We don't just read them as statements of what God will do for his people's salvation. We read them now through the lens of Jesus Christ and the cross. And we look back through the lens of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And now we see that these are all outlines that bring us into a fuller understanding of what Jesus did in saving us. I love to read these seven I wills of salvation through the lens of Jesus Christ. So let me do that and show you how I do that. And you just sit and drink this into your soul. God says, I am the Lord. I have brought you out. If you're a Christian, you can own this all as your story this morning. I have brought you out from the burden of your oppression under Satan and sin through my Son. I have freed you from the chains of sin and death and judgment by my Son. I have redeemed you from eternal hell with the mighty act of judgment in the death of my Son. He crushed the serpent. He broke the chains. He paid your debt. And if that is not enough, I have taken you in my Son to be my own. I have adopted you into my family. I've brought you in under my care. And now you can know the fullness of what I mean when I say, I am the Lord. And more than that, I will bring you in to the new heavens and the new earth. I will shepherd you through the wilderness of this life. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will see to it that you make it across the Jordan of death and into the New Jerusalem. I will lose none of those the Father has given me, says Jesus. And this is the story of our great salvation. But if you're not a Christian this morning, that's not your story. And that breaks my heart. But it can be your story. If you will receive Jesus, the Father will receive you. He'll bring you into his household. He'll set you free from sin. He'll open your heart. And he will bring you safely home to himself in the end. So how shall we respond to this great revelation where God says, I'm the Lord, and then he unpacks what that means? You would expect after this revelation of God to read that the Israelites went out from the presence of God with renewed joy in their hearts. But that's not what we read. In fact, the opposite is the case. Look at verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Moses then in verse 12, how does he respond? Well, the Israelites haven't listened to me. How will Pharaoh ever listen to me? God, this isn't going to work. After the seven I wills of God's salvation, we see Israel's I won't and Moses's I can't. Now, this response actually emphasizes a point I've just made, that salvation has to be totally God's work. Israel's slavery is so bad that the slavery itself is blinding them to the nature and beauty of God's promised salvation. Do you see that? The slavery itself is what is blinding them from seeing God's salvation. And friends, that is by nature how each of us are. Our slavery in sin and death makes us blind. We just can't see the beauty of God's salvation by ourselves. So if you're here and you're not a Christian and you're hearing all that and you're just like, just don't see it. I just don't get it. It doesn't move me. It's because you just don't see it. You're like Israel. You're just not listening. And so, what do we do? Well, God must do a supernatural work to open the eyes of the blind spiritually, to open the ears of the deaf spiritually. He must show his salvation. And that is what he will proceed to do in this book. With supernatural power and glory, he's going to show his salvation to his people. And so in verse 13, God says, Moses, go back to Pharaoh, because I'm not just speaking about salvation, I'm going to show you my salvation. God must open our eyes and ears and do a supernatural work in our lives to overcome our blindness, to overcome our deafness, to overcome our slavery that cripples us so that we can be saved. here's the amazing thing. God does that. He doesn't just stand off and say, I'm going to leave you blind and deaf. I will show you my salvation. And he shows his glory. Let's just reflect on this for a moment as we close. If you have heard of God's salvation, and you have your eyes open, and you have responded to rise with joy and thankfulness in your heart to God, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, and you're saved, and you know Jesus, you must say thank you to God because he has overcome your slavery, your deadness, your blindness, your deafness, and he has showed you his salvation. All a sovereign work of God. He has saved you. And you must rise to say thank you because if he did not do that, you would still be dead in your sins. He overthrew your deadness to awaken you to the greatness of his salvation. And so let's rise this morning and come to the Lord's table in response and then go out from here with renewed thankfulness in our hearts. But if you've heard of this salvation, perhaps numerous times, but you know in your heart that you have not responded, but instead you're like the Israelites in Moses saying, I won't and I can't. And what, let me ask you this, what else must God do to get your attention? What else must God do to awaken you? He says to you this morning, I am the Lord. There is salvation in no one else. Turn to me and I will forgive you and you will know life. Let me encourage you, if you're a person this morning and you don't know Christ this morning, cry out to him. Say in response to this message, Lord, open my eyes, unstop my ears. I know that I want to see it, but I'm not seeing it, and I need you to help me to see it. So I'm calling on you. And if you call on his name, he will not turn you away. Ask him to open your heart. Ask him to awaken you. He must awaken you, yes, but you must call on his name. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we're going to see now, as we progress through this book, what this looks like for God to show his salvation. And we're going to see the fullness of the answer in Exodus to Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? If you're like Pharaoh and you're saying that, it's our prayer that over these weeks, God will not have to bring you to your knees, but that instead you will respond and say, Lord, I am yours. I want to receive this salvation. I want to know you as the one who hears my cry, who keeps your promises, the one who is my Savior, the one who is my Father, the one who is my shepherd. I need you. And so let's call on God over these next weeks to show us the fullness of his salvation, and let's ask that we would rise and respond rightly as people full of faith and hope in this great God who says, I am the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this revelation of your glory given to a people who are discouraged to remind them of your commitment to them. And so whatever shape our discouragement takes this morning, may this vision of you nourish and sustain us, so that we will remember that you have a good plan and you are at work. We are weak, Lord. So please come and help us to trust you, come what may. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.